Turn with me tonight into Genesis chapter 1. We're looking at this subject, parenting really equals image restoration. That is essentially the goal of parenting, to restore the image in which we have been created in, the image of God. And the first person that has to, that restoration has to take place in our own lives. So for mothers and fathers, your primary issue in life is for the transformation of your life through the renewing of your mind, as you are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the Word of God. That transformation never struggles with the issues of the Word of God. It simply believes the Word of God, and what you believe, you yield to. How many here tonight believe the Bible is the Word of God? Amen? Therefore, have you already yielded to everything that the Bible says? See, that those two things go hand in hand. If we say we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, then we must pre-yield to what the Word of God teaches us. There's going to be a lot of things that we don't know in the Word of God. But I can honestly say that I yield myself to everything that the Word of God says, even before I read it, even before I understand it, because I know that everything God has to say in His Word is best for me. With that in mind, let's stand together, read Genesis 1, 26 through 27, and then we'll let you be seated after we have a word of prayer. Genesis 1, 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Obviously, the intent here is that this was not just Adam and Eve, but in their procreation, the intent was that God's image would be reflected and constantly in place in all of God's creation of humankind, mankind. That is essentially what the word man here is. It's not necessarily reflecting just to Adam, but to mankind or to humanity. And this is what our job today is we partner with God as pastor and parents, is to restore that image of God in our lives and the image of God in our children's life. Now, we can ask this simple question. How do you think we're doing in all of this? I don't think we're doing very well. I know it's a constant battle in my life, and I know that I fail often in it. I would imagine that we all have the same issues, and we're all struggling with those same things. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we ought to quit. I've learned in my lifetime that if I'm going to fail, the way to succeed is to keep on making the attempts after I fail once. That is really the definition of success. It's not the issue that we're never going to fail. Everyone who's ever succeeded has failed many times. But the issue is that we get up and we try again. We move forward for the cause of Christ. Our Father, as we bow before You tonight, we understand and acknowledge that we are but sinners saved by Your grace. That without You, we can do nothing. But we also know that according to Your Word, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Tonight, Lord, as we stand before You as a congregation of people, it's my prayer that each one of us has already presented our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in Your sight. And Lord, that each of us have committed not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I pray tonight, as You'd help us understand, that our goal is once again to reflect the image of God the best we can in this world, in our fallen beings. But Lord, by Your grace and by Your help, we claim the power that You've given us to do what You've called us to do, to bring glory to the name of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We read this text in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, and we understand that there has been a failure. It tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The breath of life is the Spirit of God. The breath of life is eternal life. So when we think of this life that God breathed into Adam, it's not just, he just was a dead piece of flesh that God breathed life into and he became a living human being. He became an eternal being. And that's the issue here. The life that God breathed into him was eternal life. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." Now Adam is fallen. "After his image, and called his name Seth." Seth, of course, would be the godly line of Adam. But that same godly line was killed by Cain, also who came from the loins of Adam. When God created Adam and Eve, he created eternal beings. That's important for us to understand. That is what is meant by the phrase living soul in Genesis 2:7. This is unique to humankind or humanity. No plants or animals are said to have a soul. I don't care how much you want to have your dog in heaven. Your dog does not have a soul. And I don't know, maybe there'll be dogs in heaven. I have no idea. But the word, nowhere in the Word of God does the Word of God tell us that our dogs have a soul. If there are dogs in heaven, got to remember there will be mosquitoes in heaven. And I'm not in favor of that, but of course what will be, will be. That is why God's love would not allow him to just wipe the earth clean and start all over after the fall of man into sin. God had created eternal beings. And those two eternal souls would live eternally separated from God unless their souls were rescued from the death sentence that condemnation brought upon them. And we know that Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all have known that verse of Scripture. Most of us have memorized it. But we need to connect it back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. That God did that because his creation of man and woman and all of us, we are eternal beings. So those two eternal souls are going to live somewhere unless their souls are rescued from death. Secondly, the image of God in which man was created was defaced but not totally erased. I believe in total depravity of man. I believe that means we cannot produce any kind of God-kind righteousness. But the issue of John 1:9 is that Jesus Christ is a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And even though we are totally depraved, there is a little bit of light within us that says God is, God is, God is. That we cannot just simply put that light out except but by unbelief. To reject the revelation that God has put in us. So that image of God needed to be restored. And ultimately this will be done through glorification. When the believing sinner receives a glorified body, either when he is translated from this earth at the rapture, or when he is resurrected out from the dead in the grave. And until this time, this restoration is achieved progressively through personal separation from worldliness and life transformation through the incremental integration of the Word of God into our lives. That is the transformation that what God is doing in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that, of course, again, is a passive present passive imperative in the Greek, And the idea is that we are being progressively transformed as we work in partnership with the Word of God. It's a miracle to see that happen, isn't it? It's a miracle to see someone who was lost and fighting and every tooth and nail against the things of God. And as they yield and begin to learn the Word of God and learn to be filled with the Spirit of God, to watch their lives just grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. But this is the second issue that we have to see. Husbands and wives, too, need to understand that when they procreate, they are bringing an eternal soul into the world. That's important to understand, because a lot of times we want a baby, but we don't want the responsibilities that come along. And with that baby comes along the responsibility to understand that we're bringing an eternal soul into this world, and God has put in our charge, in our care, the parenting responsibility of bringing that child to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to understanding that we must partner with God in transforming that child's life. God did not create that soul directly, but God created with His creation, within His creation, a process of reproduction that continues a miracle of creation, and that's called procreation. Like God's creation, it's to be love-motivated, not lust-motivated. A lot of reproduction is lust-motivated, not love-motivated. Otherwise, children are what happen. They're not something that we want. When procreation is love-motivated, the couple in that relationship will also realize they will produce an eternal soul that will need to be saved or regenerated and will need to be taught about the terrible corruption that inborn sin causes and how to escape that corruption by yielding the human will to God's will. That's part of parenting. In fact, this process is called parenting. We cannot divorce parenting from this transforming process. And any type of child rearing that is not distinguished by love, driven by love, and motivated by the primary purpose of restoring the defaced image of God in our lives and the lives of our children is not parenting at all. In fact, it is the ultimate form of child abuse. This whole notion that I'm not going to impose upon my child my religious views is just absolutely crazy. Why do you suppose God gave you those children, and why do you suppose God gave your children you to teach them, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of Christ? That is a responsibility that is detailed extensively in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As with any genealogy in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 is a reminder that we are image makers of ourselves. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now the tragedy is that we procreate what we really are, not what we project or hope to be in the lives of our children and others upon whom our lives are an influence. Now, we're not going to reproduce what we want to be. We're going to reproduce what we are. So procreation does not end with a male sperm being united with a female egg and a baby being produced. Procreation means that the propensity for sin is passed from the father to the child seminally through the genetic makeup of that father's DNA. That child is born in sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In other words, sin is intrinsic to a child's nature. No one will have to teach a child to sin. The moment he's conceived in his mother's womb, that child will begin to grow as a dominantly selfish individual with a carnal nature that will put his will and wants before anything or anyone else in the world. One of the first words your child will learn to say after mommy and daddy is mine. And everyone that's older than 18 years old knows that truth. Some of you, even younger, who have helped with children know that truth. No one will have to teach that child the concept of mind. No one will have to teach him how to lie or to be deceptive. No one will have to teach him to steal or to hate. These things all come naturally in his package. In fact, you put two children in one room with one toy and you've got war. It's a natural outcome. Now, the principle of procreation is a simple one. Everything reproduces after its kind. That's what Genesis 1, 24 through 27 says. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing and that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Sometimes we do not understand the depth and corruption of the fall. And what was lost when we fell into sin. The only person that really realizes that corruption is the person who really hungers and thirsts after righteousness. The person who really wants to be used of God. Then we really come to understand how far it is we have fallen from the image of God. The person who wants to be used of God and his priority of life is even to be filled with the Spirit every moment of every day. But yet, like Paul, we all say, that I would do, that I would not, that I do not, and that I would not, that I do. We all are in that same battle. To fail to restore, at least to try to restore the image of God in our lives and the lives of our children is to be content with creating images of ourselves. And the failure to try is a sin. This failure defines poor parenting, and I believe it defines child abuse. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is that in the earth beneath, or is that in the water under the earth. Now, Adam procreated Seth in his image, not in the image of God. And after the fall, we became mankind. Before the fall, we were Godkind. What's that? Abel, not Seth? Okay, good. Abel was the one that was killed, not Seth. My wife's correcting my theology up here. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have to just wave your hand and say, hey, Pastor, it wasn't Abel. It wasn't Seth. It was Abel that Cain killed. Amen. So, amen. I'm glad you had that. All you people on television that are watching that now, you'll have that all fixed as well. So we were created in the image of God, not in the image of man. Seth was the godly line of Adam, not Cain. And although the image of God was not completely restored, even in Seth. Now, seldom do our children ever rise above the reality of what we are. We cannot conceal the reality of who and what we are from our children. We can't do it. You might think you are, but quite frankly, children are very discerning when it comes to the issues of pretense. If restoring the image of God in our own lives is not a reality, that sham will easily be discerned by our children, and they will reject our attempts to parent them. Most of the reason why children do not follow their parents and rebel against them is the very fact of the pretentiousness that they see in their parents. Their parents say one thing to their children, but yet they live in a different way by themselves. Christ said, why call me Lord when do not the things that I say? Why do we do that? Why do we tell our children to do the things that we don't do? Why is it that we have certain television programs that we can watch, but our children can't watch? Why is that? called duplicity. It's called pretense. You say, well, there are some adult things that we can watch on the TV that we can filter out. No, you can't. No, you can't. Who are you trying to fool? You even know better than that. You're even lying to yourself. But yet we think we want our kids to believe us. If restoring the image of a God in our lives is not a reality, that sham will be easily discerned by our children, and they will reject our attempts to parent them. Whatever sin we tolerate in our lives, our children will consummate in theirs. Whatever sin we tolerate in our lives, our children will consummate in theirs. Restoring the image of God in our lives requires transformational change. Change in our lives, the kind of change that restores the image of God, will never take place until living for Jesus becomes as much a focus in our homes and our work as it is in our church life. And restoring the image of God in our lives will not happen until the standards of holiness of the Word of God become the precedent and priority of a family's existence. I don't know why we think we can fool ourselves. We have all kinds of books written about leadership today. Leadership is essentially what parenting is. We lead our children. We lead our children by modeling before them how they should live. We lead our children in regarding the resolution of conflict by how a husband and wife resolve their conflict and their differences. Leadership in the home is not just leading your family in prayer or leading your family in family devotions or demanding everyone submit to your authority. Leadership in the home is constantly and consistently leading your family in obedience to Christ. I had a young pastor one time tell me that I'm giving all kinds of leadership to the church, but they're just not following. I swear that it's a good thing that you turn around every now and then, look, see if they're following you. That's a pretty good idea. Sometimes you can preach the word and preach the word and preach the word, and people aren't going to hear, they're not going to obey, they're not going to follow this. Now let me give you something for a key for parents. Hold your children accountable. Here's one way you can do it. When you get home tonight, show your children the notes you took of the sermon. And then what does that give you the right to do? Ask them to show you the notes they took. You lead by example. You take the notes. And when your children come home, you say, "Let me see the notes that you took tonight." I remember I preaching that years ago, and Mom came up to me after the church and she said, "Well, here's my notes, Pastor." And then she said, "But I want to show you my little boy's notes." And he was 3 years old. And he said, "Here's my notes, Pastor." And he had drawn a picture of me, big, heavy-set guy up behind the pulpit with his glasses and big smile on my face. And he says, "Here's what I saw. Here's what I learned, Pastor." And at least he was following along. Amen. I thought that was good. I got a little discouraged when he was still taking the same kind of notes when he was 16, but at least it was a good beginning. You know, hold your children accountable by holding yourself accountable. What you do and model before your children, you can honestly ask and expect them to do the same for you. And so if you ask your children to show you their sermon notes, they ought to be able to ask you to show you theirs. Don't you think that's fair? But don't just talk about it, do it. When you or another family member fails in obedience to Christ, leadership means leading back to restoration and obedience through repentance. That's a promise to work at change. Confession, admission of wrongdoing, and seeking forgiveness, putting the failure in the past and beginning anew. Now, in order to restore the image of God in our lives and the lives of our children, our focus must be upon the Lord and doing what is right. Now, let me ask you, why did David have Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, killed? You ever think about that? Why was David willing to sacrifice the lives of some of his closest companions in order to get Uriah killed? These were the men who he fought beside year after year for many years, and he sent them all to the wall along with Uriah, knowing they were all going to be killed. He did so because he was protecting his image. In doing so, David projected the image he worshipped to his children. He gave his children permission to worship his image by doing the same things, same types of things he showed and modeled before them. And you look at David's lives, the lives of his children, and they were a mess. Even though David repented, even though he got things right with God, and even though God said that David was a man after his own heart and commended him for many other things, David had sacrificed his children on the altar of his own self-image. And that wrong could not be corrected. At least it was not. It could have been corrected. At least it was not corrected. Every time we sin, we project a false image of God to our children and others. And in doing so, we give our children permission to worship that false image and follow our pattern. And God gives us four basic things that need to be done to destroy the false and distorted image created by sin and duplicity. And these things need to be done before our children. First of all, confession. There must be open confession of sin and the contradiction to the people to whom we have projected the false image. Husbands and wives who get angry or argue before their children need to reconcile it before their children, confessing what they did is wrong to one another and to their children. Their children need to understand that, and they need to see the confession. There needs to be genuine repentance, which is brokenness, about the wrong we have done, manifested by real effort at real change. And it's the only way to show others we are serious about the false image we have projected. Otherwise, we have to hold ourselves accountable to that repentance. And sometimes there need to be weeping and fasting with prayer and seeking forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift. Yes, the other Christian involved in the situation is obligated to forgive because Christ has commanded it. But remember, forgiveness is a gift that's given to you, not because you deserve it, because it's of grace. And therefore, it is given as a gift. Forgiveness results in the other person recognizing that you accept what you did as wrong and that they are important enough to you for you to want to do what you can to make it right. Without forgiveness, a past failure continues to be carried forward in the mind of the person who has been damaged. Without forgiveness, the failure never achieves closure or ever becomes history. It continues to remain in the present. And now that person is forced to carry a ball and chain along for the rest of his life as merely a reminder of his failure. That's not ministry. Forgiveness is ministry. Forgiveness is a willingness to give the person a gift of a new beginning and begin to minister to them, to help them with the very problems that have caused the situation in the first place. And then lastly, change. Now this is actual, not promised. We have everybody promising to change, but there has to be actual change. If our children or others we have failed do not see us working at actual change, all the previous things will prove worthless. Repetition of the same problem or failure to change will prove we are nothing more than image projectors without real substance to our desire to restore the image of God in our lives. Otherwise, what we say to our children have no meaning because we really do not work at doing what we say we do. And so change is a promise. Change is a promise to work at change. And when we fail, we break that promise. And when parents are not transparent, when not real before their children, they are nothing more than image projectors. Our children will follow what we are, not what we try to project. And when we are unwilling to confess failures, promise to work at change, seek forgiveness, work at real change, we become protectors of our projected image in the same way David did, although we may not kill someone. Image projectors are almost always image protectors. If you're living based upon something you want to present to the world as what you are, when in fact it's not what you are, you will do all that you can to protect that image that you are projecting. Image projectors are like people who live behind a billboard and sign that advertises to their children in the world what they want to be. You've heard me give this illustration many, many times. The issue is, as you live behind the billboard sign, every time a piece of the paper of the picture of your ideal family starts to come down, you quickly run around and you paste it and glue it back up and you fix it. And when the picture begins to fade because of the sun, you go in and touch it up and make it look real again. But the point is, your children live behind the billboard sign with you. They know what you're doing. They see it. They know that you're not real. And they know that your life is a pretense. Don't expect them to grow up and not live a life of pretense as well. And as soon as they get old enough to walk out the church doors and it becomes their choice, they will not darken the doors of the church again. I've seen it happen over and over again hundreds of times. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. That's what Psalm 39, the first part of Psalm 39, 6 says. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. What does that statement mean? The word vain show refer to a projected image. To some degree, we're all image projectors and resultantly image protectors. But unless we do something about this, we will teach our children to be the same. And the solution to that problem is transparency. Romans 1, 21 through 23 give us this statement. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How did they become fools? Because they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They took the Creator, and from that Creator set him aside and created their own God out of man. That is essentially the definition of secular humanism. In verse 21, glorified him not as God means to not represent him as he really is. The Greek word doxazo, translated glorified, means to magnify, to cause the real worth of something to be known or to be manifested. Image projectors distort the image of God, and therefore they distort the worship of God. And if you are distorting the worship, the image of God in your home before your children, you are going to distort the worship of God before your children. Now, putting on the new man is the answer, Colossians 3:10. It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is Christ. You put on the new man when you are not willing to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You put on the new man when you are filled with the Spirit of God, and the divine nature living within you begins to overflow, and the new man comes forth. Colossians 3:5 through 4:6 is putting off, and the putting on text of the Bible. In order to accurately reflect the image of God in our lives, we must put off and we must put on. We like to put on without putting off. And that won't work. You can't put on the new over the old. You have to put off the old man and put on the new. The image projector tries to put on without putting off. And the new man is what we have potentially in Christ. We can only put on the new man after we put off the old man, Colossians 3:5 through 9. The new man is never satisfied with just being an image projector. He wants the reality of Christ in his life. The new man is determined to restore the true image of God in his life, no matter what it cost him personally. And he knows it's going to cost him everything. I guarantee you, there is no thing in your life that is contrary to the work and person and word of God that is worth keeping. Not one single thing. Put it off and put on the new. The word translated knowledge, Colossians 3:10 there, epignosis, refers to a knowledge that comes from an intimate relationship, not just a casual acquaintance. The word translated renewed in Colossians 3:10 means to make something new, in this case, after a new pattern, a new different pattern. The pattern revealed is revealed by the words, after the image of him that created him. Now, let me close up here with some thoughts. Image projectors are only projecting what they want people to think they are, not what they are. Transparency openly recognizes what we are and what we are working at becoming. Transparency recognizes both a goal and a pattern in the image of Christ. I'm not what I should be. I am not so much your pattern for Christian life. I'm pressing towards that pattern. But you're not called to be like me. Even though Paul said, be your followers together of me, Paul, he concluded that statement with, as I am a follower of Christ. In other words, follow me only as I'm a follower of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul makes this remarkable statement, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That is practically in his own life, to know the resurrection power in his everyday life. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Otherwise, that I can participate in the same sufferings that Christ, because I'm faithful to the word of God, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, the idea is deserving, so not as though I've ever already attained, either we're already perfect, but I follow after. Literally, that word follow means to pursue with all of one's efforts, to chase after. If that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Paul wanted as much as Christ had of him, and vice versa. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What does that say? Here's where my focus is. Here's what my objective in life is. Here's what I live for every day. Forgetting those things which are behind, both successes and failures. Yesterday's successes won't do anything for you today, and yesterday's failures are over and forgiven. Don't let them haunt you. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth, see them, Paul, stretching out unto those things which are before. The goals and wonders of his new life in Christ. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that mark? Christlikeness. The image of Christ. Christlikeness must become our goal and our pattern before there can become a reality in our lives. We must put off the old man with his image projecting. We must put on the new man in transparency. Recognize that our goal in life is to accurately reflect the image of Christ to the world and to regularly communicate that we're not making it. We're just attempting it. We're trying to. We must understand that this goal will never be fully realized in this life, in this body of flesh. But like the Apostle Paul, we must press towards the mark, the goal, constantly and consistently. Do you think this is much better image for your children to see than the false, pretentious, hypocritical images we are always trying to project? Today is a good day for a new beginning. That's always a great thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is always a good day for a new beginning. Make a commitment to God for some real change in your life. Once you do that, then sit down with your children. Confess. Repent. Seek their forgiveness. And work at real change. Tell them you're going to work at really changing the things where you've failed. When you do that, you can expect your children to be able to be approachable about real change in their lives. There's one thing that is great. When Christ asked me to seek to be like Him, I know that we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, was tempted in all points like as unto we, yet without sin. Maybe you'll need to do that with your other family members, with friends, or even with the people with whom you work. They probably already know you're an image projector. But if you ever want to be real before them, you'll need a new beginning with them. Today is always the best day to do what is right. Today is always the best day to do what is right. Has God spoken to you tonight? I trust that He has. I trust that you understand that every one of us have to stand before God and give an answer for everything we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Hope that you realize that every day we do something before our children that is not what it ought to be. And there will be times when we do that without even recognizing, without even knowing it. But our children saw and they heard. And they're wondering whether Daddy is really what he says he is. Or whether Mommy is really what she says he is. Or whether my school teacher is really what he or she says she is. Or whether the lady or the man who does my work or works for me or works with me is really what he says he is. How many times each day I fail in this? How many times I wish I could go back and say, oh, I'm sorry, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I'm sorry I hurt you. I can't take it back. But sometimes that has cut and hurt someone so badly, they're not even willing to hear you. They just push you away. You've been written off as a hypocrite. How sad that is.